In Romans chapter 11, we're going to, Lord willing, get through verses 11 through 26a. And the title of the message is, Who Can Be Cut Off from God, Part 2? Because remember, we started it last week. And last week, we learned in verses 13 through 15 that we are now in what is called the time of the Gentiles. Now, the time of the Gentiles, we learn, was to provoke the Jews to jealousy. They see us, and we'll see it in the scriptures today, where Jesus is saying that he wants us to have his joy. They see us because we're walking with the Lord. We're not walking outside of the Lord. We're walking with the Lord, that joy of Christ fills our hearts, and that's something they don't get by still following the law. Then in verse 16, we learned about the first fruits that God had established. The Jews, as if you remember, I shared with you, they understand this because of the Old Testament in Numbers 15, that the first fruit was a 10% of all their increase, and that's for us as well. And I'll share that with you in just a second. Because we also learned that it was called a tithe. We also saw that if we do not tithe, that we would actually, in reality, be stealing from God. That's not my words. Those are God's words. And know this, that the tithe, because some people say, well, that's Old Testament law. Abraham was before the law, and that's the first place that it was mentioned. Then it was, yes, mentioned in the law, and then it was mentioned in the new covenant, the body of Christ for today, that's still being established. So, what are the different attitudes about the tithe? A lot of people think that the tithe is something that they do not need to do. And yet we see, according to the word of God in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says this, Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, In what way have we robbed you? God answers, In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And you know what? This next verse is the only place in the Word of God that God says, Test me. And he says this, and test me or try me. Now is this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that there will be no room enough to receive it all. Jesus even taught his disciples that they needed to tithe as well. A reference to that is found in Matthew 23:23b. If you remember, Jesus was coming against the Pharisees and the scribes. And they say, and Jesus said to them, you know, you're so legalistic that you will even count the seeds. I'm paraphrasing this. You'll even count your seeds that you gained, and you'll pull it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And you'll separate those, and 90 go here. And you're so meticulous, even in the itty-bitty parts of the seed, you move over. And yet you have missed out on love and mercy, which God was saying to them, they're missing out on what tithing was all about. They were doing it legalistically. And yet we see that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, and you too should tithe as well. but not with the heart of the Pharisee. Now, we also learned in verse 16, it was talking about the root and the branches, and in this example, the root is Jesus. The branches are two separate set of branches, the branches of the Gentiles, because they were grafted in as well, and the branches of the Jews, so there's different branches. Also, we learned that if the root is holy, then the branches are going to be holy because they are attached to the holy root, the holy tree. So the question is there a place that talks about being cut off from God, which is the title? We now turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. And notice what it says. There's a lot here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. For what reason? That it may bear more fruit. How did we get pruned back? We get pruned back by trials. We get pruned back by the cares of this world. And we all go through different things in our life. One, you guys fully know, because I've been trying to keep up and let you know about my eye situation. But I have to be honest with you, and I shared this with Marcy. There was a time during that first 2 weeks that I thought that I may never see out of this eye again. It'll be like looking through milk, and I won't be able to see. What am I going to do? And so I had a choice. I could go to the negative, or I could go in a positive direction. And so when I was thinking about those things, I was thinking about how a cousin I met one time back in Minnesota, he lost his eye as a young boy. And he was driving a car that we were in. And he drove fine. He was kind of a wild kid, but we were out. I don't know if he was trying to impress me, but he was wilder than me. And he went up on this grass bank. They had no sidewalks, and he did a Brody around their grass to burn up their grass and have it all flung up. And I'm going, man, I can't do that in California. We got curbs everywhere. And he would just be laughing. But I'm thinking, he's got one eye and he's doing this. And so I thought back, I said, he was functioning, not doing good things. I'm not saying that. But he was functioning with just one eye. And I told myself, if he could function with just one eye, if other people could function with just one eye, then God knows my life, he knows my calling, and that he would make a way for me to function with just one eye. So I went, instead of going down the path of what if into the negatives, I went down the path of I'm choosing to be positive. Now, let's face it. If I held a glass of water that was right here, and this, we'll say this is where the water came to, how many of you would say it's half empty? How many of you would say it's half full? You half full people are positive people. You half empty have a tendency to just go down the path of negativity. What if this happens? What about this bump here? Oh my gosh, I got a bump here. I didn't have that bump 3 days ago. Oh, it must be cancer. And if it's cancer, it's going to get into my lymph nodes. If it gets into my lymph nodes, it's going to go through my body. I better start taking care of my funeral details because I may be dying here in a week or two. And they run down that path until it's like you're going crazy. and you dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it. What a waste of energy. God prunes us back. We have trials not to waste our energy, but to produce more fruit. For what does it say? It says that he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We have a lemon tree in our backyard. That thing used to produce, it's over 20 some years. The last few, 5, 6 years, I just keep saying to myself, I'm gonna give it one more year. And there's hardly anything on it. And the last time it blossomed, I had to go out there and take all the fruit off of it because they were already having the blossoms come up. And I counted 124 lemons came off that tree. And then the next year, we had floods in our backyard because of water problems and this and that. Maybe the roots died, you know, I'm thinking, and it's just not producing any fruit. So I told Marcy, I said, hey, I just got off of going to the University of YouTube, and I learned how to prune a tree, a fruit tree. I'm going back there, and I'm going to prune that tree and see if we have any more fruit coming up. And so I pruned it pretty late after the blossoms were there. And that first year, there was just like, you know, 3. And then there was 15. And already, I was going to go back and prune that again. But our weather has been so crazy that our trees don't know what time of the year it is. Literally, half of that tree has blossoms on it, and the other half doesn't. I'm serious, like a draw a line right down the middle of that fruit tree, and this side over here to the south has blossoms, and this side over here to the north have 0. But I think I'm gonna still go back and prune the trees, because the one thing that stuck with me is the new fruit comes from the new growth. In other words, when you prune a tree back and you have some new growth, that is where the fruit will come from. We get pruned in our life. And when we have new growth come out of our life, fruit comes bearing forth as well. You see the analogy there? Don't be afraid of trials. Don't go down the hole of despair. Say to yourself, what can I learn in this trial? Because I want to learn the lesson you want to teach me, plus I want to bear more fruit for your kingdom. And God will honor that, I promise you. In verse 3, it goes on and it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Key sentence here, key verse. Abide in me. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our part. And then God says, and I will abide in you. I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, have any of you ever cut a limb of a fruit tree off and thrown it on the ground and had it bear fruit? It doesn't. It shrivels up, doesn't it? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then he goes on, and now he gives his title. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Is your life bearing spiritual fruit? It's not a question that I want you to raise your hand on. It's a question you ask yourself and ask Jesus. Jesus, am I bearing spiritual fruit in my life? It goes on and it says, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, listen closely, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, I would like to put a PS on how that works, because there's been a lot of positive confession people saying, if I just go ahead and say it, God's got to do it. No. The secret to this happening is found, and I want you to write this down. It's not going to be on the notes up there. In Psalms 37:4, write it down. And this is what it says. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight thyself where? In the Lord. And then guess what happens if you're delighting yourself in the Lord? Your desires become godly desires. They're not worldly desires. They're godly desires. And God will grant you those godly desires. Now, we talked about tithing. I want you to bear fruit from that. Now, what would be my motive for you wanting to do that? Well, I know my motive. I want you to do that so that you will bear much fruit. Other people will talk about tithing as a pastor, and their motive is so I can finally get a pay raise. I want you to tithe, and their thought behind it is, I want to go on a vacation. I want to buy my golf clubs like everyone else has. And by the way, I have developed my handicap in golf. And normally people say, what is it? And I answer them, the game of golf. Think about it. The game of golf is my handicap. You'll get it about 3:30 this afternoon. And so when you delight yourself in the Lord, he is going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because they're godly desires. So in your prayer life, when you're asking for things, ask yourself, is this for me so I could keep up with the Joneses and I could have my house like they have their house? I could have my car like they have their car. I could have my, golf clubs just like the guys. Instead of buying them at Costco, I could get a nice custom set. Are those godly desires or are they self-desires, self-wants? My heart is I want you to delight yourself in the Lord. And when you do, your desires are going to be godly and God's going to bless you. And this is the reason why here, by this verse 8, my Father is glorified. The purpose of our prayers and the things that we pray for ourselves for is so that God, the Father, receives the glory. That should be the purpose, not us, but that God receives the glory. And I believe it's very important that we do that. And as we do, verse 8 comes into effect. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As a disciple of Christ, we should be bearing spiritual fruit. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So in other words, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he was following the commandments of the Father that God had given to him to redeem mankind. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Do you have God's joy in your heart? I mean, do you honestly have God's joy in your heart? Because these are the secrets of getting God's joy in your heart. And that your joy may be full. God wants our joy to be full in him. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's why it's so important in James that says, be ye doers of the word of God, not hearers only. This really speaks for itself, these verses here that we just read, that Jesus, and how do we know that it was Jesus speaking? It was in red letters. You guys are so good. Only you know if you have sincerely given your life to Christ. If you have not given your life to Christ, you're in for a big surprise coming your way. And it's called the tribulation and the great white throne judgment, which we'll speak about in just a moment. So this is between you and Jesus, and you have to answer it honestly among yourselves. Now, are there other places that address this where it is just clear and easy to understand that Jesus is talking to the church about whether they remain in him or not? I'm going to give you a homework assignment right now. And I want you to read it today. I want you to read Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3. It's not very long. It's about the churches. And it's important to read what's going on. In chapter 1, Jesus appears to John at the island of Patmos. And there Jesus says to him, write the things that you see, the things that are, and the things that are hereafter these things. Chapter 1 are the things that he saw. Chapter 2 and 3 are twofold, threefold actually. It is the local churches and their actions that God's dealing with and calling them to repent of it. So that's the local church at the time, but now with 2020 hindsight, spiritual hindsight, we can see that it's also historically the church of its time. And so we're drawing closer to the end of the historical churches. Some of them overlap. But I want you to notice what he's saying in here, because like in this school of ministry, I've taught them and Pete's taught them that they are to look for key words. And one of the big key words to each of the churches, except one, is to repent. And so it's important that we recognize that if we have been missing the mark, we need to repent from what we have been doing and thinking and saying and getting back on track with what God desires for us to do. Now, in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 23, it tells us what's going to happen to those who do repent. And it says this, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. This is dealing with the Jews. God desires that everybody would be in his goodness, and anyone who gives their life to him sincerely are grafted in. The scripture is very clear. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So if they truly repent, and it's not hard to do, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we humbly go to him and ask him to forgive us and to strengthen us and to help us in those areas of weakness, then we are forgiven because God died on the cross and paid for all of humanity's sins. God even tells us that in Romans 11, verses 24 and 25, how that's going to happen. So in verse 24, it says of Romans 11, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. I think that's a pretty good definition of all of us before Christ, wouldn't you? You know, if we were wild by nature, in other words, we just fed our flesh in any way we wanted to feed our flesh. It's a good definition of what we were before Christ. And by the way, you know the type of testimonies I love the most? Well, let me tell you the testimonies I don't love the most. Say they spend 10 minutes telling you all the bad things they did, and then 1 minute, and then God saved me, and I belong to him. I would rather hear 1 minute of all the bad things and 10 minutes of how God saved them and that they're saved and what God has been teaching them for their personal lives. To me, that's a real testimony. That's why you just get nippets from me. I don't spend all that time on my garbage. I'd rather spend all that time and talk mostly about Jesus. Because it doesn't matter. Garbage is garbage, right? You lift up your trash can, you don't stick your head, oh, smells like roses to me. It's garbage. It doesn't matter what garbage it is. It matters that it was full of garbage. But I'll tell you what, when your life has that fragrance of Jesus and you're faithful to his calling, there's nothing sweeter to smell than someone who is faithful to follow the ways of God. So we were wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a pure, if you would, cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are natural branches, that would be the Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, a mystery is something that was not revealed in the past, but now is revealed for understanding. That proves right here in this verse, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. You know, I think it's five times, I may not be correct on that, but I think it's five times that the writers of the New Testament wrote, I do not want you to be ignorant of this, that it seems that the church is the most ignorant of it. Why is that? If God doesn't want us to be ignorant of something, it's because he's given us stuff that we can understand and that we can have clarity on. And God has revealed that to us in his word. And so I'll read it again, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is talking about the nation of Israel is in blindness right now. But it doesn't mean that God's not working with individual Jews. But there will be a time that God will work with all of the nation of Israel to restore them. As I said, we're living in the time of the Gentiles. And that could end at any time. Let me give you a time frame to help you through this. In the book of Daniel, when they were in captivity in Babylon, Daniel knew, he was told by prophecy, that they would be there 70 years. So grow your businesses, build your houses, you're going to stay in Babylon for 70 years. That time was coming to an end now. So that puts Daniel, he was maybe 16 when he went over, so in his 80s, late 80s. So the 70 years is now getting close to being over. So he began to pray and ask for forgiveness of his people and forgiveness of himself. And it was during this time of prayer, and you know what his definition of prayer was? And as I was talking to the Lord. Some people say, I don't know how to pray to God. And then I simply ask them, do you know how to talk? You know how to talk, you know how to pray, because that's all prayer is talking to God. You don't think God understands you. You think that he only understands King James, thou art the most worthy of high. And you have to pray like somebody that reads King James? Or do you think he understands you? He created you. Don't you think he understands you? He was praying because he knew the prophecy of 70 years is about to close, and an angel appeared to him and began to give him instruction on when the Messiah was going to come. And he said that there is going to be 70 heptads, weeks, that's heptads in Hebrew, which is a seven-year period. There's going to be 70 seven-year periods determined upon thy people, the Jews, and thy holy city of Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say that there's going to be, from the time that the decree goes forth, that there's going to be 69 of those seven-year periods, 483 years. And if you take a look at their calendar at that time, it was based on a 360-day year. So there's 69 sevens, and you have that into years, and then you multiply it by the weeks, and it comes out to getting the day of 177,880 days. No, excuse me, 173,880 days. From the time the decree goes forth to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem, there's the kickoff point to when Jesus is coming. Important for us to know this. And what took place, we have to go backwards in our Bible, but historically it's 120-some years forward to the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. His two brothers went down to Jerusalem. When they came back, chapter 1, well, tell me, how are the people down there doing? Oh, they're just discouraged. It's a terrible time. The the walls in shambles, the gates are burned, and people are just so discouraged. And then you know what took place? He began to pray and fast for 3 months. And then what took place is that he went before the king one day with a sad countenance. You see this in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And the king said, Nehemiah, why are you? You're not sick. Why do you have such a sad countenance about you? See, the rule was that if you went in before the king and you were sad, the king had the right to have you taken out and have your head cut off. And so Nehemiah said, why should I not be sad? And begin to explain to him about his people. And then the king goes, well, what would you like me to do? He said, I'd like to go back and rebuild it. And since you're in such a generous mood, could you also, when I get down to Lebanon, can I get a whole bunch of cedars? All you have to do is write a letter. So he got passage to go through all the lands. He got letters to gather the goods. And then he went down. And the date was established when the walls are in disarray and when the commandment goes forth to restore the walls. 173,880 days is all you need to do and focus on. You count on those days. And when 173,880 days come to pass, look at Jerusalem, because you are going to see the Messiah present himself. And what happened on that 173,880th day? Jesus came riding in on a donkey, as prophesied. Pharisees were teaching the Messiah was going to come, and they were just going to wipe out all the Romans like David would. And so what took place? He wasn't riding a horse, which is a symbol of war. He was riding a donkey, which was a symbol of peace. For Jesus brought peace to mankind. And so the Pharisees knew that the people were proclaiming him to be the Messiah because they were singing and shouting songs that are only reserved to give to the Messiah. And they said, teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. And he said, if I tell them to be quiet, these rocks are going to cry out. Boy, wouldn't that have been something? Can you imagine all the rocks going up the grade, shouting out, glory to God? I had a dear friend of mine come down, and he was going to be teaching in the high school, Christian motivator. And many of you know him, he's the pastor of The Rock up there, Miles McPherson. And he looked at me, he goes, Pete, where did all those rocks come from? I said, Miles, the flood. And he just shook his head. But could you imagine all the rocks that were around shouting out glorious praises of the Messiah coming in? He presented himself and the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. A few days later, we're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Because they ran on emotion. They didn't run on truth. And they should have known that it was 173,880 days, but the teachers of the day were not teaching them properly. So that's 69 of the 77-year periods. There is one 7-year period that has not been used yet. And that's what's coming up rather quickly. It's called the tribulation period. But the beauty of the tribulation period is we as believers will not have to go through the tribulation like some people teach. Now, how do I know that for a fact? I will let God's word stand for me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it says this, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him," that's the rapture, "we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us." Let me explain what took place there. False teachers were in Thessalonica, and they were saying that Paul had written them a letter saying that Christ already came. And he's coming in and having to mop it up and say, even if they say there's a letter, it's forged. It is not from us. We didn't say that. And so, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, this is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I find this very interesting, verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Paul was only there 3 weeks, and he's teaching them eschatology, end time stuff. Don't sit there and say, "I'm just a baby Christian, I can't do anything." Yes, you can. He said, "Don't you remember in those 3 weeks I was with you? I shared all this stuff with you." So don't use being too young in the Lord to stand up for God's word. And verse 6 goes on, "And now you know what is restraining that he," the Antichrist, "may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work." We can sure see his work going on. The blindness that is going on. And Andy talked about that with ICE. And, you know, my folks are from Minnesota, St. Paul, and it would break their hearts to see what's going on down there. ICE is police people getting criminals out of the country. That's simple. And yet, all those protesters are blind. They're blinded to that. And they're making it look like ICE is the bad people, when ICE is the one that's protecting and getting rid of those people. I saw this one guy walk down the street. He saw a sign in the front yard of somebody, and he said to him, "Oh, I see you believe in open borders and letting people come in and live here for free." And he goes, "I sure do." And then he yells, he goes, "Hey, guys, come on over. We found you a house." And five guys walked up and started to go in. He goes, "What are you doing? Well, you said they could live here free, and you're choosing their side so they could live with you." "No, I never said that." And he ran in the house and locked the door. Ask how many of those people would want any of those illegals living next door to them. And you're going to find a whole different story on that. So, "And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he," that's a capital H, "who now resists will do so until he," capital, "is," which capital means it's God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus, "he is taken out of the way." So it's saying here that the Holy Spirit has to be taken out of the way. for the Antichrist to be revealed, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath and his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, look at it this way. Where is the Holy Spirit right now? Know you not that your bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are what? By the Holy Spirit, you are sealed to the day of redemption from the Holy Spirit. So what's the role of the Holy Spirit right now? Remember, Jesus said it was imperative that I go, that the Father sends another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to teach you all things. The Holy Spirit lives with inside of us. If the Holy Spirit lives with inside of us, and he's in us, we're the temple of God now, if you would, then let's make sure that our lives, our conduct, are pleasing unto the Father. The things that we do, the things that we say, are pleasing unto the Father. Marcy tells me, your jokes aren't always funny. You need to be careful of your jokes. I said, okay, I hear that. That's why you don't hear that many, but she's sick today. I don't know if she's watching or not, but I'll find out when I get home. But what takes place is that the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, you may look at yourself in the mirror and go, he couldn't be within me. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be lost. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit comes within you. That's a privilege. Let's make sure we're living our lives in such a way that it's pleasing unto the Lord. And thus, we, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we are hindering the Antichrist from coming onto this scene. The rapture takes place. The Holy Spirit comes and presents us to the Father, if you would, if you can kind of visualize that in your mind. Then he comes back down and is now dealing with the nation of Israel. And that's in the last 7 years period. So here it says he's going to breathe with his mouth and destroy him with his coming. That would be the second coming. The rapture is not the second coming. The coming of the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan. Listen to this. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's why we need to know the Word. The Word will give us that discernment. The Holy Spirit will give us the discernment where the powers are coming from, where the signs are coming from, or the lying wonders, where they're coming from, whether it's from God or from the enemy. But that will be much easier if we are walking with the Lord, listening to his truths, and not believing the lies of the enemy. Verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Listen to this, because there are people you will talk to as you're sharing the Lord. You know what? I believe in God. I'll accept him during the tribulation period. But I want to live for myself right now. But listen to this. I'm going to read verse 10 again. And with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is a series of books that were written, and was called Left Behind. I saw a thing the other day where I see a lot on my Instagram, Christian things, and it just was kind of showing what the rapture would look like and how many people were surprised. Oh, they even went to church. This one even had the pastor going, "Why me?" Well, I can only imagine God's going, "You heretic." Wasn't teaching the truth. And the people that were left behind were the ones that were playing games. And you go into the tribulation and you haven't accepted the grace of God now, you're not going to accept him during the tribulation, because it says that God's going to send a strong delusion that you'll believe the lie. I believe that a lot of those people that are protesting against ICE, they are bound with a strong delusion of what's going on and the reality of it, and that they should believe the lie that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why we need to ask ourselves, is my life based and lived on me having more pleasure, or having pleasing God is more important? That time, that 7-year period, is where God will deal with the nation of Israel as a whole again. Not just with individuals, as he's doing now. He's going to do it for the whole nation. Why do I say it could end at any time? Well, one of the signs of Christ coming for us is when he said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, when you hear them say, peace and safety. He did not say, when there is peace and safety, and everyone and everywhere is safe. I don't know about you, but I'm hearing about peace talks all the time. All the time on the news, peace talks. And then it talks about hearing another sign is found in Luke 24, where when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, well, I don't know about you, but I'm hearing about a lot of rumors of wars going to be happening. Our fleets are over there, ready to take on Iran. And Iran says, we're ready to pull the trigger if Trump thinks he can do that to us. You can talk big, but the bigger bullet wins. It's like somebody shooting you with a BB gun and you have a 45. Who do you think's going to fall dead? Well, wars and rumors of wars, they're all over. We just saw that down in Venezuela, where Cuba's afraid we're going to invade them and other South American countries. And I want you to know, it did not say that wars are going to be happening. It says wars and rumors of war. So in closing, how do we make sure that we are the people who will go in the rapture? Well, let me first ask this question. Do you remember when the religious leaders came to trap Jesus with a question? And that question was, what is the greatest commandment of all? And that was really a trap. And Jesus said, the greatest is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And Jesus didn't stop there. And Jesus added, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also said, they will know you are my disciple by your love. What do people know us by? Does love even come into the conversation when they describe you to somebody? What a loving person. Does that come in, or is it something totally different that no one knows who you are in Christ? And yet Jesus said, they will know you are my disciple by your love. Paul the Apostle so clearly puts it in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So, my dear family, have faith in Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the future of the rapture and eternity with Jesus, and make sure that you love the Lord. The book of James says, draw near to me and God will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then, as you love the Lord, be faithful to his calling in your life and to love people that are around you. How do you love them? You pray for them. You share with them. You invite them. And if you do these things, you will be fine, because that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.